Open your Bibles, please, to the 30th chapter of Exodus. I'm going to talk with you for a few minutes about the fragrance of the Lord, concerning the subject of odors. You know, it's interesting that the Bible is filled with references to fragrance and to odors, particularly in the life of the Lord. For at his beginning of his life, there was presented before him by the wise men those gifts, including frankincense and myrrh, which were the fragrances that were acknowledged his kingship and his lordship. Through his life, he was brought by certain sinners ointments to anoint and to declare his perfect life of service. And then at his death, a rich man brought fragrant spices to anoint his body. And then further than that, as we see through the eyes of John, what happened when he ascended before the majesty on high, it says that there was presented before him in the midst of the praise bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So our Lord's life is concerned with fragrance from beginning to end. In fact, if you go back and look, the first mention of any bodily parts of man is the nostrils. For it says in Genesis 2:7 that Adam was formed of the dust of the earth, and the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, you cannot remember an odor. You know that? You cannot remember or recall an odor, but you can always recognize an odor. Once smelled, you always remember it. It takes a part in your brain, and you remember that odor. I was washing my hair some years ago, and I called my mother in to say, "What does this smell remind you of?" And she said, "Yeah, it reminds me of something, but I can't remember what." And I said, "It reminds me of Joel Levick's store, where I grew up in a little small town and visited in Mississippi. It was a smell of cheap perfume and leather and material and dust and just a general store, an old country general store. That's what Teglin medicated shampoo smells like. It reminded me of my childhood." Fragrances, I associate things with odors. Many times I'll recognize something that's a matter of spirit, and it will be translated to me in the matter of an odor, that if it had an odor, it would be such. Opelousas, Louisiana, has an odor to me, a spirit odor. If I could smell it with my nose, it would be old and ancient. Have you ever opened books that hadn't been opened for years, or opened a trunk and smelled the smell of old paper or old books? Kind of a dusty, old, musty, not an unpleasant smell. But that's what the spirit of Opelousas, Louisiana, smells to me like. It's an old and an ancient odor that has not been opened for decades, that goes way back into antiquity. The spirit that hovers, or the atmosphere that hovers over Opelousas, Louisiana, is very old and very ancient. There are 7 known primary odors, much like there are 7 colors in the spectrum. 7 odors. They are the pungent odors, which is like vinegar. There are the camphorous odors, like mothballs or moth repellent. There is musky odors. There is the floral odor, like roses, a pepperminty odor. There is the putrid odors, like bad eggs or a little piece of chicken fat that you threw in the garbage and the next morning it's ruined the whole house, you know. That's a putrid odor. And then there are ethereal odors like alcohol or dry cleaning materials. It refers to ether. It's an odor that kind of lifts up. And those 7 primary odors in combination form all of the known odors. And you couldn't catalog the known odors. Many people are able to distinguish many numbers of odors at the same time. Most people can distinguish at least 3 or 4 or 5. If you walk in the back door and you smell bread baking, there's coffee dripping, and the floors have been waxed, and your mama that you go in, she's got a little bit of talcum powder, your nose will get all of those absorbed at one sniff, but you can separate them in your mind. You recognize those odors. And odors will bring to your mind scenes of the past, memories of the past. And when you smell them, the smell of baking cookies will maybe bring to mind a certain event or something like that. All you know is it makes you feel so good. And what it is you remember cookies being baked when you came in on a cold winter's day from school and there was hot cookies and it made you feel so secure and so comfortable and so warm and dry. And you won't remember all of the incidences maybe, but it will have an emotional connotation, the smell that comes to you. Evelyn told me that one time she and her mama went out to someplace and they came in late and it was dinner time and they didn't have any dinner cooked, and said her mother ran and put a potato in the oven and turned it on, and she asked her mother why was she doing that. She said, make the house smell good. And it does, you know. You can take sugar and cinnamon and put them in a pie tin and put them in the oven and turn it on, and it'll fill the whole house. It'll smell like a pound cake is cooking, and it'll make the house smell so good. When a man comes in the evening from work, he needs to smell something good. It brings contentment. It knows everything is all right. You may be dishing up leftovers and trying to swash them around in a pot and call it supper, but if the house smells good when he walks in, he'll be in a better frame of mind to receive whatever it is you want to put on the table. We have these things associated with odors. That's why we women like to dab a little vanilla flavoring behind our ear. You know, we want to smell good. It's an attraction, for we are drawn to odors, and certain odors we associate with certain emotions or certain moods or certain contentments or discontentments. Now, you'll remember that when the people wanted and demanded a king, that one of the warnings that was given to them was that he will take your daughters and make them perfumers in his house. For you see, the near and the far eastern as well world was very acquainted with odors. People talk to me about the good old days, and wouldn't it be wonderful? You know what the good old days were? Nothing good about them. They're just old. Just think about this. If you'd like to go back into the past, I wouldn't mind going back for 24 hours if I wouldn't have to get involved and I could come back. But remember this. That was before toothpaste. And that was before deodorant, no talcum powder. By the time the women were people were in the 18s or so, their teeth were beginning to rot out. Can you imagine, you see all these women that reading these love novels and about these, you know, way back when. Can you think of snuggling up to something that had never brushed its teeth, that had never had a bath? I mean, honey, count your blessings. Count your blessings. You just think about that. That had to be tough. Remember those old pioneers that didn't take a bath but on Saturday? Has your husband ever got out and plowed in the garden and come nasty and sweating? Bill ran me all over the yard yesterday. He was going to kiss me, and he had sweat dripping off the end of his nose, and I'm screaming and running, trying to get away. He's going to catch me to laugh. That is so horrible. Can you imagine crawling into the bed with something that had been stinking and sweating for a week? Whew! I mean, that has got to be rough. There's a lot to be said for odors, believe me. Do you know that most of the art of apothecary or perfuming came from the East? And when Moses, who was taught in all the ways of the Egyptians, called the people out and they began to put together perfumes or incense, he had learned it in Egypt during the people had learned it during their 400 years of captivity. I am told that when they opened the tomb of King Tut, that there was the odor or the fragrance on the vials or some of those vases, that even though the perfume had evaporated, the fragrance still clung to it. I would love to be able to get a sniff of something that was considered to be a perfume thousands of years ago. I imagine that was quite an experience. The ancients would crush certain pungent flowers or weeds, and they would, the very roughest way was to crush it under millstones or under chariot wheels. The Egyptians learned how to extract citrus oil from those fruits that grew along the Nile, and it was used in their embalming process. And the job of the perfumer and the physician began to mingle and combine. So the one who was a pharmacist, or one who knew how to put together concoctions in the perfumes, will also use these things in their so-called healings. And they kept it a secret, you know. You had to be in that particular guild or that particular sway of thinking before they would give you the secrets. So they became the witch doctors or the shamans or the so-called cult of the ones that led in their priestcraft. And they would present before their angry gods odors to put him in a good mood. and they would lift those odors before their gods. Now, when the true and the living God, who, by the way, is the revealer of secrets, when he instructed his people on how to make incense, they were not to make it as the heathen did, but instead of being crushed, they were given specific instructions how to pound those things in order to release the fragrant odors from them. Now, when God called his people out of bondage, and he said that he would live among them, and so he called Moses up on the mount and instructed him in how to make a dwelling place for God. And this dwelling place for God that we call the tabernacle was built according to something that Moses saw. He saw something that was a reality, but it was in the spirit. And so he came back down and was cautioned by God to build it exactly according to the pattern he had seen while he was in the mount. Now, you gals know what it is to follow a pattern. You've made a dress before or cut something out, and you take that pattern and then you cut something out that follows the same lines. Well, you will understand that what Moses saw, he duplicated or he brought into a close approximation, and he called it the tabernacle. For God said, I will come and live among my people. And when his people lived in tents, God lived in a tent. When the people became settled in the land and had houses, permanent houses, then Solomon built a permanent house for God. But God dwelt among his people. And the whole tabernacle is a picture of how to get to God. It's all a picture of Jesus Christ, who is, he said, the way, the door into the presence of God. Now, in the tabernacle, of which I'm not going to go into particulars this week because I want to zero in one area, in the tabernacle, there were two altars. I know all of you are very familiar with the setup of the tabernacle, and I'm going to draw it in cartoon form very quickly. All of my drawing is cartoon form. And it was situated as such. There was a door here in the front. There was an altar. There was a laver. And there was a little tent inside with rooms. The people were told where to camp. And it just so happened that Judah camped right outside the door. Different ones camped in different areas around the altar, one around the tabernacle. One writer says that if you could have passed over in an airplane and looked and seen where the different tribes were encamped, it would have been in the shape of a cross with the tabernacle right in the center. And of course, the word Judah means praise, which tells us that the way to come into God's presence is first of all through praise. If that is the beginning approach to God. Now, this tabernacle was a prefab job, and it was easily dismantled, for they had to take it apart and carry it with them. And all of that dismantling we'll go into, and the provision made for everything. Inside this little building, this little tent, there was one room. The first room was a little larger than the second. It had a door. It had three pieces of furniture. There was a golden altar of incense. Right in the center, there was the golden candlestick. And there was a table called the table of showbread, in which those little pancakes were laid for all week long, one pancake for every tribe, and there were holes punched in each pancake. It was pierced bread. Everything is a picture of Jesus. Now, the two altars, this one on the outside was the biggest one. It was made out of wood, and it was all overlaid with brass. Brass always speaks of judgment, and it was spoke of the humanity of Jesus that received the judgment of God, for he died as man, fully man. This had a grate kind of sitting down in the center of it. In fact, it was really kind of like a barbecue pit. It had horns on the edge of it, and horns always speak of power. It says in Habakkuk 4, about 3, so that there are horns in his hands. And it's translated in the New American Standard as rays. And so just as the sun has rays, which are the outgoing or the emitting of the power of the sun, so horns speak of the outgoing or the emitting of the power of the person of our God. There were horns on all four corners. And the animals that were prescribed by God were slain ritualistically according to the way its provision was made, and they were laid upon that altar. The first time it happened during the dedication of the temple, God sent the fire fire from heaven, and it lit the sacrifice. That sacrifice was to be burnt completely. For this altar is known as the altar of burnt offering, and it's a picture of Jesus on the cross. For God himself judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ. No man struck a match to that fire. God lit it. It hath pleased the Father to bruise him. Now this sacrifice must be burned up completely, and it was started early in the morning. You would be out in the field plowing, being a good Hebrew, and you would look toward the tabernacle, and you would see the smoke that continually arose to the sky, and you would see that that sacrifice was in the process of being burnt. Now, it had to be burnt to ashes. The entrails, the bones, everything was burnt to ashes, and so it took a while to do that. So the fire went up day and night, and under the altar, there was a little grate down there, and it caught the ashes. Very interesting. You remember in Revelation where it says the souls of those that had died before were under the altar, and they cried out, "How long, O God?" You know, until you sounds like a real vicious bunch. "How long, O God, before you judge this earth?" Well, you see, God must judge in order to vindicate his holiness. God's mercy is extended for a period, but his judgment will inevitably come. And those souls that it says are under the altar, and the Revelation is the picture book of the Bible, it doesn't mean that they were sitting under God's seat. It didn't mean that at all. It's the picture of the altar. You see, the ashes of that sacrifice that was burnt completely up would sift on down and would be caught under the altar. Those ashes were what was left after the sacrifice had been burnt. And the blood that would run, it would run down and be caught in a little trough under there. So nothing was spilled out on the ground, but it was all sacred and it was all held carefully. This altar speaks to us of God's going out to man. For this altar, the cross of Jesus Christ, was God's idea. It was his institution. It was his plan. I read recently a little pamphlet by Philip Morrow that is entitled The Kingdom Heresies of S.D. Gordon. Now, if you have any of S.D. Gordon's books, watch it. You know, the little talks. Quiet Talks. It's called Quiet Talks on Prayer, Quiet Talks on Jesus. Well, look out for your Quiet Talks on Jesus, because there are real heresies in there. In fact, S.D. Gordon, in order to explain his hypothesis of a kingdom being offered to the Jews in reality, says that it really wasn't God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross, that that plan originated somewhere else. Well, friends, there's only two places. There's heaven and there's hell. And he's saying that it was the devil's plan to kill Jesus, when the word plainly says that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That gets hairy. You have to watch that. This cross speaks of God's work in Christ Jesus. It is his action in bringing men to himself. It is totally for our, it is totally for God's benefit and ours by way of secondary inference. For the cross was first of all for God. It vindicated his holiness. Whether or not anyone saved at all, the cross was for God. So the brazen altar was a place of sacrifice. It speaks of Christ's death, and it was orientated to man's needs. It was where Christ goes out to meet man. But now there was another altar, and that's the altar I want to talk about today. It was this one inside this first compartment called the Holy Place. Holy Place. John Green would feel good if he would see my handwriting. John always bemoans his handwriting. By the way, inside this Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant with other accoutrements. Now, it was called the Holy Place, and this is the Holy of Holies right here. Now, the next thing that you met was the laver, but we won't deal with that today. But this little golden altar of incense right here is the one that we want to talk about. Now, this was quite different. This altar was a place of worship. The outside altar is a place of sacrifice and redemption, standing for the cross. But that inside altar is a place of worship. It's half the size of the brazen altar. It was about 3 feet high by about 1.5 feet square. And it was wood, the same as the outside brazen altar. But this one is covered completely in gold. For this one speaks of Jesus in his intrinsic person. Gold being a picture of deity. The humanity and the deity of Jesus come together. It had horns on it also, which speaks of the outraying of his power. And it had on it a little crown. All the way around the edge, there was scallop work. A little crown, like so. all the way around the edge of it. There'd be the horns and there'd be the crown, made of totally covered with beaten gold. You couldn't see the wood. It was beaten gold. Now in here, in the outside brazen altar, you couldn't see the wood too either. It spoke of the humanity covered with the judgment of God. You can only see the judgment. In this golden altar, you can only see the gold. Not smelted gold, but beaten gold. Gold that is pressed to conform to the image of that altar made of the wood, speaking of the humanity and the deity of Jesus. It's the tallest piece of furniture in the holy place because this is the highest act of worship. This altar is where man, through God's provision, comes into him. The outside altar is where God comes out to man. In this one, man is permitted to come into God. And the whole thing is another picture of Jesus Christ, for he and his humanity and his deity brought us to God. The horns being the symbol of his power. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, blood was put on those little horns. In order, that way, it was covered, atoned for. The two altars are connected by blood, because there's blood poured on the outside altar, and there's blood on the horns of this small one once a year. But they're personally, or rather more closely connected with fire. But you see, the high priest, after they made the incense, which we'll talk about, went and took coals off of this altar. And he laid the incense on the golden altar, and then with coals from off of the outside altar, he lit the fire. You see, it is from the work of Jesus Christ that our worship and our adoration arises before the Father. Too often, we gather around the cross when we should be around, we gather around the brazen altar when we should be gathering around the golden altar. Not that the cross is never any place but the centrality of everything, but the cross is to bring us to God. It's to bring us to manifest our priesthood, which is in praise and in worship. So it is by way of the cross to the golden altar that is built on all that happened at the cross. It brings us to that high form of worship. For this place is for God. It's for him. We don't get any benefits out of it except by secondary effects. For as the incense arises before God, the one who handles the incense picks up the odor and the smell of it, until finally the worshipers and the worshipped smell just alike. God says in his instructions to the people, he said, "You shall make incense." This little cross is, well, this altar is located right before the veil. And when the incense is ignited with fire from off the altar outside, that odor filters through. And God said, "I will meet you on the altar, on the seat of judgment, a seat of mercy. I will meet you between the cherubim." And so the odor filters through that curtain for God, and it encompasses everything in this room. My hair, my beard, my clothes all pick up this odor. And when I walk out from having ministered to the person of God in worship. Now, this is not petition for asking for things. This is in worship, declaring his own person, who he is. When I walk out of that, the odor of heaven follows me. It comes after me. And those who are worshipers can be sniffed out of a crowd. If you've ever smelled God, if you've ever been in a meeting where the worship of God flowed forth pure and high, you will smell it if you ever get around it again. And you cannot remember exactly what it was like. I mean, Sister So-and-so sang that song, and it was the most marvelous thing. It was so thrilling. My heart was lifted up. Now, we use the word anointed very carelessly. We say, "Oh, that was anointed." No, that was usually hormones. Wasn't anything to do with anointing. Because you got a chill bump, it means the temperature is too high. If you started sweating, it means you're having a hot flash. It wasn't anointing. Anointing is a person. You may or may not sense it with your senses. It is when we are aware that God is in manifestation. He's always there, but he's revealed. And you may or may not feel it. I had been exposed this past few weeks to someone who thought that they were under great anointing. They weren't. They would go and run around the room while they're proclaiming the word. Well, hon, that isn't anointing. Like I said, that you can learn that at preacher school. That isn't it. The anointing is a person. It's when you are suddenly electrified from within your being to be in the acknowledged, hallowed presence of God. When that happens, it won't put you jumping to the ceiling. It'll put you under the seat. It will cause you to be afraid to breathe lest you offend. You are so aware of the presence of God that all you can do is just turn your attention to Him. No longer are you interested in begging for a little bit of this and a little bit of that and bless mommy and daddy and pay the bills next week. You are so caught up in the person of God that all of those things fade from your mind. For in His presence, all needs are met anyway. And in His presence, time, just you seem to lose time. You're not aware of it. You're not checking your watch to be sure the preacher's going to finish in time. You are caught up in the awareness of the presence of God. And that incense that comes from you is for Him. It is the praise and the petitions, the desires of our heart that declare His excellencies. For prayer is said by revelation to be incense. This angel appeared with bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It has to do with the praise of His person. And it is done there at the golden altar where the priest would minister. Now, I have the formula that's given to us in the scriptures that was put together to worship God. It was a very particular formula made from things that were available readily while they were in the wilderness. Now, as the smoke of incense rises constantly before the throne of God, before the brazen altar, it happened, they went in there and they started that incense in the morning and they did it at night. So our praying is a constant thing. You know how Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint? Well, that continual prayer is the word in the Greek that you'd use for somebody that had an incessant cough. You ever had a cough that you couldn't get rid of, just had a nasal drip, and seemed like you just coughed all the time? It wasn't one long cough, but it was continual. You'd cough, and then you'd cough again, and you'd cough again, you'd cough again. It was an automatic thing. You didn't have to think about it to cough, you just coughed. That's the kind of praying we do. So you see, where there's no fire, there is no altar. An altar always assumes the presence of fire. The word perfume means through fire and smoke. Through fire and smoke. The word incense means in the fire. In the fire. The word perfume means through fire and smoke. It was the smoke that carried the perfume, the odor. The odor was in the smoke. But the incense itself was in the fire that produced the smoke that brought the odor. Have you ever felt like you were in the fire? It is in the fire that the sweet odor, the incense of our person, is released for the nostrils of those that are around. The Chinese say that such and such has flavor. It has taste. We can say the same thing with odors. Have you ever known a person and they had a smell about them? The odor of their life was recognizable to you. They may not have been very gifted. They may not have been very wealthy. Maybe not even overly intelligent. But there was something about them that smelled of a life that was given over to God. There was a fragrance about them. You enjoyed being with them. You liked them. You liked to be around them. There was an odor that was emitted from their life that smelled of something high from a different realm. It's a person who is like incense themselves. They have been offered up on the altar of the person of Jesus Christ by the fire and the pressures of life. Maybe they've been ground under the circumstances of life. And because of that, there is emitted an odor from their life. Those are the reasons for the circumstance. You see, the odors come. The fire is the experience that we live through that brings about the releasing of the odor of our life. Now, all men desire to worship. All men. Men are worshipers, and they're going to worship something. Whether it's a log, a rock, a tree, they're going to worship themselves, but they're going to worship. But only those who have been brought to God by way of the brazen altar have the ability to worship God. No one else can worship God but those who have first come by the way of the brazen altar and had their sins forgiven. Only they can release praise to God. Just because you go to church and have a worship service doesn't mean that you do. Doesn't mean that you do. You may go through a formula, then you may go through a ceremony, but it doesn't mean that you're worshiping. Worship, you see, comes from a heart that is before the golden altar. Now, the golden altar used for only one thing, and that was to worship God. And before there, the fire went up from the coal off of the brazen altar. Jesus prays for nothing of the Father that he has not purchased with his blood. Only the fire from off of the altar that can begin this incense. It must have been purchased already. The purchased blood of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, the coal of divine holiness consumes your sacrifice. Where there is no holy conformity to the will of God and an ongoing lifestyle that is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that in itself brings us before the very presence of God. Without that, there is nothing to offer. Do you know that fragrance is a divine quality? You know, there's a place in the Bible where it talks about God blowing his nose. You don't know that? Oh, yeah. It says the blast of his nostrils. Remember where reading that? He blew his nose. That's the Mississippi Revised Standard. Fragrance is a quality of deity. It says, thy name is as ointment poured forth. The name of Jesus is the involving and the gathering up of all that he is in his very person. It's not a simple formula, in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean anything. It means in the name. It was that which the ancients in Israel wouldn't even write because they were so afraid to call his name. They would say the name rather than his name. They would, first of all, when they came to that point in the scripture where his name was to be mentioned, they would stop, they would get a new pen, they would write, when they stopped, they'd get a new pen, they'd change their clothes, and they would write, in the name. Then they would stop, break that pen, it could never be used for anything again. Then they would change their clothes again, and then they would go back and finish. No wonder it took them so long to write it. But they would honor that name, because you see, that name is all that Jesus is. It's not just a tag. It's not a handle. It's not something to call him the supper. It means who he is in his full quality of being. All of his attributes, everything that he is involved in the name. Jesus is the golden altar. Our incense is offered on him. God is the originator or the source of worship. And Jesus is the material of worship. You know how it says that through him we will offer up the sacrifice of praise upon him. It is, you cannot worship God divorced from Jesus Christ. That's why there is no prayer, no praise that is received by God's ears as sweet incense that does not come through the name of Jesus Christ. Worship is not received until it comes through the name of Jesus. The incense, and I'm not going to talk about that. I thought I was, but I'm not. The incense is that which is the vehicle of the, gives the picture of lifting up to God, that smoke that burns those sweet smells before God. Remember Zechariah, who it came his lot to burn incense in the temple? And there appeared on the right side of the altar, and this was the altar, the golden altar, an angel that spoke to him and told of the birth of the Son, becoming John the Baptist. Well, there were so many priests that you didn't get to do that, but maybe once in your lifetime you got to burn incense. And it says it fell his lot to burn incense. It was the highest point in his priestly career. He was to burn the incense. And it took place in the holy place, and it said that the people were outside waiting for him to come out, and it took a long time, and they couldn't figure out what was going on in there. Remember when he came out, he couldn't speak? It was this golden altar. Now, notice that the angel said, your prayers have been answered. Zacharias is an old man. Surely he didn't just recently begin to pray for a baby. That is obviously a prayer that has been prayed many years before, maybe continually, but it was prayed once at a point in time in his youth. And here, at this latter stage in his life, when he's an old man, past the time to be able to sire children, the angel says, your prayer has been answered. That prayer that was prayed way back there, but this is the first time in his life that he has presented incense before the Lord. Perhaps some prayers are not being answered because they are not accompanied with incense. They are not accompanied with the worship of God, with that sweet fragrance of our blessing his personhood, of our adoring who he is. Prayers that are blessed and answered are accompanied with incense. It's a nice point to think about. You see, we want to rush in God's presence, give him our shopping list, and rush out. And friends, worship takes a while. It takes a little bit of time. You don't jump in and start talking. You won't know what you're going to say. If you had an interview with Ronnie Reagan, you'd prepare what you were going to have 5 minutes with the president. You'd have for weeks, you'd be going over what you were going to say. By the time you got to that meeting, you wouldn't even stutter. I mean, you'd just speak it right out. You'd know just exactly what you wanted to say. You'd have it all practiced. And you just look so smooth, and as Gomer Pyle says, so suave when you said it. But we want to charge in God's presence and begin a conversation. And many times he doesn't say anything. And the reason he doesn't say anything is because he is not being spoken to. He doesn't even receive it because it is not accompanied with the sweet incense of worship. Are you following what I'm saying here? We need to take some time. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to have some kind of rigorous program, but we need to understand that we need to be quiet before God. We're so busy telling God stuff, we don't have any time to hear anything he has to say. You know, one-way conversation is a soliloquy. It's not a conversation. Two people have to have a chance to speak if it's a conversation. Most of our dealings with God are soliloquies. He doesn't ever get a chance to say anything because we don't have time to listen. We need to get quiet before God to still our racing thoughts. Sometimes you need to just sit down in God's presence. You don't want to tell him anything. And quite frankly, you won't be upset if he doesn't tell you anything. You just want to be with him. You just want to sit there with him. You want to speak forth words of glory to him. Talk about his good-looking self. Just, let me tell you about yourself, Lord. Let me speak some things to you. And then be quiet and allow him to speak some things to you. Just be quiet and rest in his presence, just to be there. Sometimes your little old chaps want to come curl up in your lap. You're busy sitting there watching TV. You're busy sewing. They just want to sit there and every so often they reach over and they pat you. My little young'uns used to come sit on me and they'd pat. They'd pat my arm, you know, and I think they're going to rub a hole right there where they're patting. But that was love. They just wanted to be there. They didn't want a sandwich. They didn't want a popsicle. They didn't want to know anything. They just wanted to be there. Sometimes I think we need to just be there with God, just to curl up next to him, to sit there and just pat him. Just love him. Say, Lord, I just love you. I just like you. I just want to be with you. Believe me, in those moments of stillness and quiet, you will come out of there with having heard God. And as you look back in retrospect, you will be aware of what he said. You see, he speaks in a language that's different from ours. It's the language of spirit to spirit. And most of the time, we are aware of what he says a long time after he said it. We say, aha, ha, that's what God was speaking to me. Because when we hear it from somewhere else, it's recognizable, it's familiar. We've heard that before. I knew that. That's what God was speaking to me. That's what he was saying. But we're so busy talking ourselves that God doesn't have an opportunity to speak. Instead, he has to break into our ongoing soliloquy with such dramatic things that we think that's the way God talks. You know, no. God doesn't speak in a bellow in our face. Unless we just won't let him get a word in edgewise. He's got to stop us and shout to get our attention. God speaks softly and quietly, and he is always speaking. We don't have to beg him to say something. He's always speaking, but friends, we're not always listening. Worship takes place at the golden altar of incense. Now, let me tell you this. The incense that is presented does not have any brand marks on it. You know, it isn't marked candles or ivory. It's made by many apothecaries and many perfumers, but you'll notice that the incense never bears anyone's name. It's an anonymous. It's very difficult to come to the altar of incense, to worship God anonymously. We'd like to announce it, wouldn't we? We'd like to announce our part in it. It's very humbling to come before him in the quietness and the solitude of our own little closet, and not to be able to say, this is a good time, Lord. This one comes by courtesy of Liz Walker. No, it comes by courtesy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us. Now, understand this. Where there's no fire, there is nothing to bring out the odor. My son despised not the chastening of the Lord, for he chastens us to our encouragement. It is a chastening with a view to encouragement or growth or maturation. It's a chastening with our approval in view. It isn't fussing at us. It's instruction. The pressures of the fire that comes upon us is in order that we might be matured in the name of Jesus Christ. You remember Isaiah. Remember him? He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Have I told y'all the story about Uzziah before? You find it in 2 Chronicles, about 13, I think. Uzziah was a good king, real good king. But he was arrogant. You see, he honored God and was obedient, and God blessed him. And he became so aware of his own successes that he forgot where his successes came from. And one day when he was waiting for the priest to come in order to begin the worship, the priest was a little late. So Uzziah became arrogant and presumptuous. And he walked into that holy place where only the priests were allowed to go and stood at the golden altar of incense and presumed to light the fire himself. And oh, it was not for him. And the people stood back and said, oh no, Uzziah, it's not for you. You're stepping out of your place. You're the king. You can do all the king and you want to, but only the priest gets priest. And it made Uzziah mad. And suddenly the leprosy broke out on him while he was standing in the holy place where he had no business being. And when he saw it, he ran out himself. And Uzziah lived all of the rest of his life under quarantine. His son reigned as his regent. For he fell under the judgment of God because he presumed. And when Uzziah died, they made great lamentation over him. And Isaiah said that in the year that Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. The smoke, the effervescence of his presence just filled the whole building. Remember when that happened later on in Solomon's temple? The priests couldn't stand the minister. They had to get out of there. Couldn't stand in the presence of God. And Isaiah saw what? So I saw the Lord. I saw him in his intrinsic being. He was different than I ever imagined him to be. He was awesome. He was holy. He was frightening. And in the same time I saw God, I saw myself. I said, oh, I'm undone. I'm falling apart. I thought I was a real together person, but I'm coming unglued. He said, I'm just a man. I'm just a man. Unclean, unclean. Oh, the judgment of God fell on Uzziah in leprosy. But Isaiah said, listen, I hadn't presumed on God, but when I saw God, I saw myself at the same time, and I was just as leprous as Uzziah was. I started saying, unclean, unclean. That was the cry that the leper had to make so that no one would come near him. And he said, I saw that. He said, but there was an angel that was standing there. And an angel, a messenger of God, went over to the altar. It was that little golden altar. He said he took coals of fire off of it with tongs. The angel couldn't even touch that. It was so holy. But he said he took a coal of that fire and he went over and he touched the flesh of my lips. And he said, now, your lips have been cleansed. No longer are you leprous. No longer are you unclean. You have been cleansed with the residue of the altar that has paid for the price of sin. With the coal that has been burned up from that sacrificial altar off of the brazen altar. The finished work of Jesus Christ in the form of a glowing coal touched Isaiah's physical lips. And he said, now those lips are clean. Now, Isaiah, you have become a living human golden altar of incense to offer up praise to God out of clean lips. And the incense is the person of your own self, your everyday life. And the fire that burns it up is the circumstances that you walk through. You and I have been touched with a coal from off of the brazen altar by the finished work of Jesus Christ in the hands of the Holy Ghost. And we have been cleansed. And now our lips can praise God. Before where our lips could speak many wonderful things. We may have a lot of knowledge, but it could not be received by God as a sweet odor, not as a prayer. But now that our lips have been cleansed, God can receive those praises and adoration. We become a living golden altar of incense before our God, praising Him based on the person of the resurrected, enthroned Jesus Christ. That crown speaks of Him as the enthroned King of the universe. Having been obedient, even through the obedience of the death of the cross, He has been raised and seated at the King of the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we ourselves offer that on Him. He is the altar. The incense is our own person. The fire is the circumstance. And the result of that is praise, a sweet adoration to God, having been cleansed by the messenger of the Most High. We, our friends, offer up praise on the person of Jesus. He's the material of worship. God is the source of worship. Jesus is the material of worship, and the Holy Ghost is the power. For you see, when the priest would go in there and offer up the incense every morning and every night, he would also trim the wicks on that lampstand. You see, we are ever associated in worship with the power and the light of the Holy Ghost. He is the power. For worship is in exact proportion to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It grows. It deepens. It broadens. It lengthens. It gets wider. the more we walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ, the more we know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of His power in us, our worship deepens. It gets broader until finally it becomes inarticulate. We can't speak it. We have difficulty with saying what is in our heart. And the Lord knows this. Says the Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, because He knows how we are. He knows we cannot speak things that are worthy of Him. So you know what He does? He picks up the slack. Look in Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to show you the sweetest and the dearest thing. As Betty Parker says, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Revelation. Oh, that's Hebrews. Revelation and chapter 8. While you're there, let me read two verses from you from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says, and this is the Messiah speaking, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. I always thought, Lord, why are you singing praise in the midst of the congregation? I thought, well, it's a nice homey touch. But, you know, why would you make that as a prophetic utterance? So that's a quote out of the Psalms. And then he says in Hebrews 7:25, no, I don't want that one. I want Hebrews, let me look it up, Hebrews 13:15, I believe. That's not it either. Hang loose, I'm going to find it. Got my head made up. Hebrews 13:15, I am right. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips giving praise. He's singing in the midst of the congregation. It's through Him that we offer up. Now, Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 says that another angel came and stood at the altar. That's the golden altar, by the way. And he had a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You see, all the inadequacies of our praise and worship, Jesus makes up for it. He makes up for it. The Spirit of God adds to ours and combines it together, and it arises before our Father as though it were all ours. Jesus Himself is the material of worship. It is His personhood that is the material of worship. So when you feel inadequate to praise, when you feel that you are unable, then understand this, that the Holy Ghost is shoveling in. Your little bitty dab, He's shoveling in. Your little bitty stick of incense, it looks so skinny and knobby, there's nothing to it. Why, He's throwing on more. And it is the very person of God Himself. And it billows up in a great big cloud. And God says, I will meet you there in the midst of the cloud of incense. And you'll sniff it, and I'll sniff it. And we'll both say, that's good. And once you've smelled it, you will never again be fooled by other clouds of odors that are presented as worship, but are not. You will know the difference. Once you've ever smelled God, you can never be fooled by what is not God. Once you have been in the midst of true worship, whether it is by yourself or in the midst of the worshiping congregation, you will never again be in doubt as to what it is. You may not know how to bring it back, but you know it when you smell it. Mm-hmm. You cannot be fooled. And any offer of man-made, so-called worship that is the work of the man's fleshly nature, God considers it strange fire. Strange fire. Remember I said in the beginning that you could not remember an odor? You cannot recall an odor, rather. Right now, try to smell honeysuckle. You can't. But if I put some of the scent in here, you'd recognize it right away. So don't try to pump up and make worship. It doesn't work. Those who have ever smelled worship can know when it's there, and they know when it's not there. They may not be able to articulate it, number it down in a formula, but they know worship when they're in it, and they know when it isn't. It cannot be brought about by your own efforts. It is brought about not by loudness, not by effort, not by sweat, but in lifting up in adoration before God all that He is. A person being lost in the praise of God, forgetting their own selves, forgetting their own need, but simply there before the golden altar of incense, the person of Jesus lifting up the sweet smell of God. And then finally, the scripture says, that when you walk out of that, you have an odor on you. To God, you smell just like Christ. He lives over and He says, "That's my son. I smell my son on you." No longer is the stench and the bodily odor of our sin and degradation, for we've been washed in His blood. We've been perfumed with the odor of His presence. And we smell good to God. And we smell good to each other. We smell like life. I think about the Lord in terms of pine. Get you some pine needles. Do that today. Get you some and crush them in your hand and smell the sweetness. Smell so fresh and alive. The sweetness has to be crushed to emit the odor. And so we are. The odor of our life has to be crushed out of us. But then we have another smell. We smell like death to those that are perishing. Now this reference is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it has to do with the circumstances of an Oriental king who's coming in after a victorious battle. And he brings with him those prisoners of his captured army. And it was the custom that before the procession of the king, that there would be those going with the smell, with censers, where there was a smell of the victory. It would be the priest, probably, of their whatever god they worshipped. And they walk before and they emit the odors. Those of you who have come in a Catholic church, you know what that is. They walk with a censer and they emit the odor. And so they would go before the parade and everybody smell the smell. But you see, the custom was that after the procession, those conquered were killed. The leaders were all killed. They were slaughtered. So everybody standing around smelled the smell of the same odor. To the people, it smelled like victory, life. To those who were the captured officers, the same smell smelled like death. It was their death. So therefore, when you go out into the world and they come sniffing around you, those that you smell like life to are those that are alive in the life of Jesus Christ. But the world backs off and says, "Pee you. You smell like death to them." Their own judgment that is approaching. They understand that. We have a sweet savor to God and a stench to the earth. But the savor is the same. Remember this. When you come before the golden altar to lift up to God your praise and worship and adoration of His person, this is for Him. It's not for you. You don't come and say, "Well, let's pray for Aunt Susie's ingrown toenails and let's pray for that." There's a place and a time for that, but this isn't it. This is for God. This is only for Him. And He is in remembrance here. Father, we thank You so much for cleansing us from coals off of the altar of the finished work of Jesus and making us golden altars of incense. Lord, when we gather, let us gather at the golden altar to worship and to adore You, because we have come by the first brazen altar and received forgiveness of our sins, to bless You for what You have done, for the finished work of our God. Not to constantly be saying, "Thank You that I'm forgiven, but because I'm forgiven, now I will get on to the business of ministering to God. Let my life be a sweet odor before You, Lord, to bring You pleasure, to bring You great joy. May You ever take pleasure in Your golden altars of incense as we give to You the young bulls of our lips, not an animal now anymore, but the bulls of our lips, like the sweet sacrifice odor that raised before You night and day. Let us each time remember that no matter whatever we do, whatever service is involved, it is first that we must lay incense upon the altar. All of it must be bathed in the cloud of the odor of the worship of our God. First comes that, Lord. Then out from that come all other things. Blessed be the holy name of the living God from this time forth and forevermore. Amen and amen."